I needed to renew my health insurance last month, and I was offered a 15% discount on my premiums if I completed an online interactive survey about my health, about my lifestyle, my diet, my fitness regime, and I wish I hadn't. There are about 100 multi-choice questions. Things like, do you exercise regularly, 20 minutes a day, half an hour, 1 hour, 2 hours? You've got to be kidding. Do you drink and how often? I thought that was a trick question because I thought that red wine was good for you, but apparently abstinence is better than a bottle a day. Do you smoke? Is there a history of cardiovascular problems, mental health or diabetes in your family? I thought, well, we're all damaged goods, aren't we? How much do you weigh? Well, I thought, is that truthfully or aspirationally? Before or after my breakfast? Do you eat saturated fats? Well, that's things like Brussels sprouts, carrots and spinach. Don't go near them because they kill you. What about your waist measurement? Well, that depends if I'm breathing in, doesn't it? Or, and then they factor in your height, your marital status, your age. And then the program will calculate your likely chances of needing medical treatment in the next 10 years. And then there's a virtual doctor which will take you back over all the low scores you got and will give you advice on how to reduce your premiums further. You know, staying healthy can be a full-time occupation if you're not careful. It was very depressing. I managed to squeeze 5% off with a few nods, winks and promises. But after I finished the survey, I ate salad for a whole day, no French fries. I went to the gym twice and I got to bed early and it nearly killed me. Fortunately, it didn't last. Now, life insurance companies and even retirement homes use something very similar to calculate your liability to them, or in this case, your premiums, because they work out how long you're going to live. And therefore the premiums adjusted accordingly. Well, whatever my insurance premiums are going to be next year, I know for a fact that unless Jesus comes first, I'm going to die one day. I don't know if you realize, but we all have a sexually transmitted disease, and it's called life. And the fatality rate is 100%. And that's just why we're reading Mark chapter 16 today in our series on Christianity Explored. We've come to the penultimate session. Because in Mark 16, we see that the ultimate terror of death is removed. And we want to ask, why did Jesus rise? Why did Jesus rise? Well, let's find out some answers from Mark chapter 16. First of all, we can say that Jesus was dead and buried, verses 42 to 47. It was a preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. We can say categorically that Jesus was dead and buried. And it's now 36 hours later. It's Sunday morning. These three grieving women who cared for Jesus, who looked after his needs, are on their way to the garden tomb. The night before, after the Sabbath's over, they went to the shops, they bought some spices, and they were on their way to the tomb. Verse 47 tells us they were going because they'd seen Jesus buried. Things couldn't have been more dismal to them. A young life been cut short. Jesus' followers are in hiding, they're grieving, his killers are after them, and there is real cause for fear. As they made their way to the grave, they're discussing what they're going to do about the large stone which is laid across the entrance to the tomb. It was a grim morning, therefore. They are grieving, they are fearful of the enemies, and they are powerless because of the stone. In a sense, those are the common emotions in bereavement: grief, fear, and powerlessness. And that's how it was for the women, because Jesus was dead and buried. But the second thing we know from the story is that Jesus was alive and well. Verses 4 to 6, chapter 16. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw the young man dressed in a white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." This is the staggering thing. They had seen Jesus dead and buried. They thought they were going to the tomb to embalm the body of Jesus. They did not anticipate that Jesus would come for them. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that death isn't the end of the journey. It's not the end of the story. That his death in our place, his sacrifice, was accepted by God the Father. That's one of the reasons he rose from the dead, because the Father had accepted his sacrifice in our place. And that's why we can place our lives in his hands, our future in his hands. Because the resurrection demonstrates that forgiveness for my sin is in place and it is fully operational. The implications of this truth are not just earth-shattering, they are life-changing. When we go back to the passage, we notice that the women are trembling and bewildered. They are trembling and bewildered. It says that they fled from the tomb. And that word for fleeing is the word that you use to describe someone fleeing a wild animal. They were terrified. They were terrified. One of the reasons was that the stone hadn't just been carefully rolled away. The word means it had been hurled out. It was as if it had been thrown away. Cosmic power had ripped the stone out. It had been flipped over to one side. Secondly, they were shocked that they wouldn't need the spices. They were carrying these heavy spices they'd spent their money on. God had dealt with the stone, and they would no longer need the spices. Don't be terrified. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. I really like Mark's gospel because he doesn't soft sell the reality, the honest reality of their response. It shows us how incredulous they were. It doesn't downplay the struggle going on in their hearts and minds. They didn't think the man in white was giving them a little pep talk or a metaphor or a figure of speech. He was giving them a heart attack. They were terrified. I want you to see that the gospel is completely intolerant of make-believe. We're not told to make of it what we will. We are given information to trust our lives on. When I come to die, death will not be a metaphor. It will be flesh and blood real. And I need something more than a nice little story to get me through it. That's why the flesh and blood, death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is so life-changing. Dead and buried, alive and well, and thirdly, risen and reigning. Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go. Tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. See the place. Use your eyes. Think through the implications. The women had been worried about moving this stone. They would never have thought that the stone was blocking the exit of Jesus. They came to embalm the dead Jesus. They never dreamed of the risen Jesus meeting them. But they should have. They should have. Because over and over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Mark 9:31. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. Mark 10:33. We're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered into the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. That's why this man, this angelic being, says to the women, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, just as he told you. What a picture of the sovereign power of the Lord Jesus. The messenger merely reminds them of what Jesus had said. Who else could be in such control of every aspect of his death and resurrection? Only a king with staggering power could predict what was going to happen. The resurrection reverses the world's verdict on Jesus. It shows that he is indeed God's son. He is the king. He is reigning. Abandoned by his disciples, rejected by the Jews, brutalized by the Romans, crucified on the cross, but risen on the third day. He is risen with the words that founded the church. They brought the church into existence. Jesus was dead and buried, alive and well, risen and reigning. Therefore, go and tell. Go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. What a privilege God gave these women. What a comfort these words would have been to the first hearers and every generation since. How good to know he has literally gone ahead of us. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to die. He knows what it is to rise again. And those who follow him will and have surely suffered and died, but we trust will rise also. Just as the disciples were told that they would see Jesus, so the Bible tells us that that will be true of everyone who has ever lived. Everyone who has ever lived will see the Lord Jesus one day. Paul writes to Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, with the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Two groups of people described here. Those who grieve, who have no hope, and those who rejoice and have hope. Jesus is the risen, reigning, sovereign Lord. Planet Earth is sustained by him and has not seen the last of him. What happened after that momentous angelic appearance again speaks of the integrity and the trustworthiness of Mark's account. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. They were overwhelmed with grief and fear and confusion. They were in deep shock. And that's why Jesus appeared over and over and over again during those 40 days, individually to the disciples, corporately to them, to assure them, to encourage them, to recommission them as his apostles, as his ambassadors. Because this good news of the resurrection must be told. The news is Jesus is alive and he's coming back. Let me say that again. The news of the resurrection must be told. He is alive and we're going to meet him. Do you see the implications of the resurrection for every human being in this earth, on this earth? Acts 17 tells us in Paul's sermon to the city leaders in Athens, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by rising him from the dead. It's because of the resurrection with confidence Jesus is returning. Because he rose from the dead, death is not the end. He is returning, the living one. Last week I showed you a DVD of my life. Every deed, every word, every thought. Unedited. A few good things on there, but a lot that I would be embarrassed about, ashamed about. We may think that we're through with the past, that we can forget it. But the resurrection says we're not through with the past because the past is not through with us. God will raise us one day on the day of reckoning. How can it be any other way? We look at the injustices in our world today and we long for justice. We long for deliverance for those who suffer persecution. There will be a day of reckoning. He is our creator. He has stepped into history to be our rescuer from sin. He has given his life for those who trust in him. They may be forgiven. And now it says there will be a day when history will be judged. He will return and he will deal with all rebellion against him. And that's why today is Advent Sunday, the day when we celebrate that great and awesome day. Jesus promised, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Again, see, some will mourn and some will rejoice. Some will mourn and some will rejoice when Christ returns. If you are unsettled about the prospect of Christ's return, then let me close by sharing you from Mark 16 how we can be ready, how we can be unashamed to meet Jesus when he returns. Remember what the angel said to the women? Go, tell his disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Why does Peter get a specific mention? Why is he singled out? I don't believe it's because he was the leader of the church. He was one of the leaders. Why does he get singled out? Well, Peter was the one who rebuked Jesus for suggesting he was going to be crucified in Mark 8. Peter's the one who, after Jesus' arrest, denies even knowing Jesus. Not once, twice, but three times. And he's gone back to fishing. Mark 14. Max Lucado paraphrases this message of the angels like this. Be sure to tell Peter he is not left out. One failure does not make a flop. As I said last week, there are not many chances for a second chance in this world today. Our world is ruthless and it is unforgiving. You only have to read the front pages of the Sunday newspapers to see that. Every week, it's about exposure. It's about bringing down our leaders, film stars, musicians, anyone who's well known, their lives on display, their failures revealed. It's a dog-eat-dog world, but Jesus has a simple answer. Be sure to tell Peter he gets to bat again. It's not every day you get a second chance. Peter must have known that, because the next time we see Peter is in Galilee. Jesus is on the beach. Peter spots Jesus on the beach. He strips off his clothes. He dives into the water and he swims, because the boat's slow, to get to the beach first to be with Jesus again. This fisherman from Galilee carries the gospel of the second chance all the way to Rome, where he is crucified. And if you've ever wondered what would make a man willing to be crucified upside down, maybe now you know. It's not every day you find someone who'll give you a second chance, much less someone who'll give you a second chance every day. In Jesus, we find both. No, Jesus isn't offering us a 15% discount on our health insurance. He's not offering us a few months extra, a few years extra in this life if we stay close to him. No, he's offering us a new life, a new body that will last forever. Because Jesus did not come to be served, he came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And that includes Peter, it includes you, it includes me. The joy of the resurrection is that though we've made a complete mess of our relationships, our relationship with the Lord, with one another, he was dead and buried in our place. He is alive and well. He's risen and reigning. And we must go and tell. This is the message that everyone needs to hear. It's why we're putting together some literature you can use over Christmas. The Connection magazine, leaflets which you found inside your weekly news this week. There'll be more in the weeks to come. Because Christmas is a golden opportunity to tell others about the Lord Jesus, that he is alive and that he is coming again. We're all going to meet him just as he said, but you can and you must meet him before then by faith. As you thank him for dying for you, as you ask for his forgiveness for your sin, as you place your life in his hands, then you can go through life with no fear of death, no fear of judgment, because he faced it for you. You know, sometimes you see those TV adverts. A voice will inform you, operators are standing by to take your call. Well, this is no cheap advert, but I close by saying the risen Lord Jesus is able to hear you if you call upon him today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing why the resurrection is so important. Thank you for showing us how the resurrection, the crucifixion resurrection of our Lord Jesus is linked to his return. Lord, may we call upon you today. May we have the assurance of our sins forgiven, of eternal life, so that we can rejoice at the prospect of your return. Come, Lord Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen.